Putting out a fleece or hedging your bet. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, July the 25th, 2007. This is the third message in the Knowing God's Will series.
Father, we're grateful for this chance to come into your presence. We pray, Lord, that you would guide and direct our minds and hearts, that you would open us to the truth of your word, that you would give us insight and understanding. More than that, that you would grant to us the courage and boldness to order our lives according to your truth, that we might live to your glory. Father, teach us tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you start that? Okay. Well, we've been considering the whole question of discerning the will of God. How do we know for certain that it's God's will? How can I be sure that this is what the Lord wants me to do? And let's admit it, that's an important subject. It's one that's well worth studying because it's a legitimate concern. As the people of God, we really do want to do His will. That is something in us. We desire to do that. I don't know any true Christian that says, no, really, I have no interest whatsoever in doing the will of God. I'm not interested in that. I'm just going to do my own thing. There is that part of us. We want to know the will of God. Now, there are some things that it's pretty easy to determine the will of God. You shall not commit adultery. Pretty clear. Pretty straightforward. You shall not murder. Okay, I'll have to deal with that neighbor in another way. I have to deal with that child in some other way. That's clear. But there are other things that aren't so clear. There are those things concerning the will of God that we don't have chapter and verse on. There are those things that we can't just open our Bible and find a clear, distinct word about whether we're to do that or not. Job offer comes along. Should I take that job? It looks good. Seems like a very good offer. There seems like there's some opportunity to advance if I take this job, but yet at the same time, I kind of like it where I am now. I've been there for quite a while. I have a relationship with the people there. I have some equity in the company. I am moving up. I'm not moving up at the rate I'd like to. What do? Boy, that's a really good deal on that car. Should I go ahead and buy it? Should we just fix this house up or should we buy that other house? Those are not the kind of questions that I open my Bible and there it's clearly spelled out for me, go and do this or go and buy that. This is clearly my will for you. Said last time that I do believe that there is a blueprint for everyone's life. I do believe in a sovereign God who reigns over all things, and I believe He has a will and a purpose for everyone's life. And I think it is His providential hand working, and I think there is a blueprint. The only problem is we can't get our hands on it. There's no place we can go and get that blueprint so we can say, okay, today is what date? Okay, this is what I'm supposed to do today. It's not spelled out for us in that way. Here's the other conviction. I really do believe that God wants us to know His will more than we want to know it. Therefore, He takes personal responsibility to make sure we know His will. Because I really think we have to understand that God doesn't play the shell game with His will. That God doesn't bait and switch. That He isn't constantly dangling something in front of us and playing games with us about His will. That He wants us to know. He wants us to follow Him. He wants us to walk in obedience to Him. So He's not trying to hide it from us. At the same time, we can never in this life live with absolute certainty. Never in this life are we going to be able to say, there is absolutely no question whatsoever in my mind or heart about what course of action I need to take. That's the whole point of living by faith. If I'm holding it in my hand, if I can see it clearly and I know exactly what's going to happen, I don't need faith. But in this world, as I stumble upward in my pilgrimage of being conformed to the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus, I must learn to walk by faith. And part of trying to discern and understand the will of God is to learn that the will of God and discovering it is a journey and not a destination. It's a process. It's something that we're working on. It's something that we grow into. We don't have it set out in front of us and say, that's my destination, the will of God. We say, my destination is to walk in obedience. And as I walk with Him and as I learn from Him, I will know His will. Seems to me that's really at the heart of the words of Jesus in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The call of Christ is for those who come to faith to come alongside Him, take the yoke on them. That's a double yoke. The two oxen would be teamed together, an older and a younger. And it is the older responsibility to guide the younger. And the imagery is that this yoke fits well. It fits you. And as it fits you, it leads you, it guides you. And where the older oxen leads, you naturally follow. Christ is saying, come to me, you'll find rest in me. That's another important element about the will of God, that it leads to rest. Not worry, not anxiety, not constant fear, but rest. So what I'm thinking is, we've got to learn to look at it from a new perspective. Last time we dealt with some of the myths around knowing the will of God, like, God wants us to know the future. No, I want to know the future. But God doesn't necessarily reveal the future to us. The secret things belong to Him, and He may, in His good grace and in His pleasure, let us have a glimpse of something that's out there, but He in no way owes it to us. The truth of the matter is, most of the time He doesn't reveal it to us because we can't handle it. I've had things in my life that I'm glad I didn't know before it got here that I was heading there. The other thing about that is the purpose of God in leading us is to teach us dependence upon Him. See, when God created Adam and Eve and He placed them in the garden, the reason there was love and fellowship and harmony and peace and no fear whatsoever is because man lived in a dependent relationship with God. Man got in trouble when he stepped out in independence and said, I'll make some decisions here. And that's where the first time we read, they were afraid. Fear had entered. Because now they're responsible. God doesn't promise us that we'll know the future. The other myth was that God wants us to be 100% certain before we do anything. Well, that can't possibly be true, because if that's true, then you and I are never going to get around to doing anything. Because we started by saying, we will not in this life ever be 100% certain. Now you say, oh, that's not true. I was 100% certain. Yeah, I think you probably have been at times like I was, and I found out later, I was wrong. You ever been 100% sure and it's not 100% sure? Again, living in dependence. Another myth, that God's highest goal for my life is my happiness. No, His goal for my life is my holiness, conforming me to the image of His Son, growing me in sanctification. Now, ultimately that results in my happiness. But happiness is the fruit and not the aim or the objective. When I walk in obedience to Christ and I'm functioning as He created me to function, there is great happiness. But that is the result of my walking with Him. It's not His highest goal or aim for my life. The fourth one was that God makes His will hard to know. He doesn't. Walk with me and I will reveal my way to you. We need to look at it from a new perspective, a whole different way of considering and approaching our understanding of the will of God, because it will directly affect our ability to discern His will. This evening we're going to deal with a common approach to nailing down God's will. Have you ever heard the term, I'm putting out a fleece? Someone says, I'm trying to discern the will of God. I'm trying to understand God's will for my life, and I have put out a fleece. I worked for a man at Penny's when I was working there in my early college days. And he was constantly putting out a fleece. Of course, he was also the same one who fasted regularly and boasted about, I'm fasting today. And I always said, I hope you enjoyed it because you got your reward in full because you're announcing to the whole world. But he did all kinds of things like that. But he was regularly fasting and putting out a fleece. I want to know the will of God, so I laid a fleece out there. Well, what does that mean? In the most general sense, putting out a fleece refers to seeking to learn the will of God by means of a predetermined sign. And the key is that last part. Seeking to discern or find or discover the will of God by a predetermined sign. Here's how it works. That new job offer came. And you're not sure what you should do. It looks great, sounds great. You've talked to some people, and they think it sounds like a good thing. You've sought godly counsel. You've prayed about it, but you're just not quite sure. And so you decide, I'll put out a fleece. And so you go to the Lord in prayer, and you say something along this line. Okay, Lord, I really want to do your will, so I'm putting out a fleece. If they call me tomorrow and offer me $20,000 more than I'm making now, I will consider that a direct sign from you, and I will take the job. Again, the whole thing about a fleece is that second part. I'm seeking the will of God. I want to understand the will of God. And Lord, this is what you must do for me to know it is your will. It is that dictation to the Lord about how he's going to reveal his will to you. It is a fairly common practice. What is the biblical basis? Now, when I say biblical basis, I'm going to say it this way. What is the biblical basis? Probably betrays my position. What scripture do they use to justify it? Judges chapter 6. Going to look at that chapter this evening and just kind of walk through it. Let me give you some background. It is the time of the judges, that time when every man did what was right in his own eyes. And you remember, the people would fall into apostasy. They would turn their back on the Lord. They would live for sin and self. And as a result of that, God would bring judgment on them. And some foreign power would come and oppress them for a period. And they would get so miserable in their oppression that they would finally call out to the Lord. And God in His grace would raise up a judge who would come as deliverer, who would set them free. And they would enjoy this period of peace and prosperity for however long. And then they fell right back into the same pattern, the same habit, and turn their back on the Lord again, and the cycle repeats over and over. It's called the cycle of the judges. I think a better term is the spiral of the judges, because they didn't just go in a circle. They spiraled downward. It got worse, and it got worse, and it got worse, and they degenerated in their sin. It's not just a matter of they come back to the same old thing. It gets worse. They become more corrupt as this process goes on and on, because they're continually turning their back on God in spite of God's grace, in spite of God's deliverance, in spite of His clear work in their lives. They continue to reject. And so as a result, the sin got worse and worse as their hearts hardened against the Lord. And in verse 12 of chapter 6, the Lord comes to Gideon. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all of his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" The Lord comes to Gideon one day, taps him on the shoulder, and says, "You're the man." It's during the time of the Midianite oppression. The Midianites were this vast army from the east, and they came once a year. They were not a resident oppressor. They didn't move in, set up shop, and stay there. They only came once a year during harvest. Israel would work all year on their crops. And as soon as they started harvesting, the Midianites swooped down, plundered the land, and took everything that they had worked for, left, waited another year, and then came back. And this happened again and again and again. And so the people are crying out to God. And the Lord comes to Gideon and says, "You're the guy. I want you, mighty man of valor." And you have to understand, Gideon turned around to see who was standing behind him, because obviously the Lord's not talking to me. "No, that can't possibly be." The angel said, "No, it is you, and I want you to go up against the Midianites and deliver this people." Three times in the sixth chapter, Gideon is told, "You are the man." And three times Gideon says, "No, I'm not. You're mistaken." The angel speaking on behalf of God says, "Gideon, this is the will of God for you." And Gideon says, "No, it can't possibly be." So in verse 17, he asks for a sign. Isn't it interesting when the Lord called him through the angel, he says, "Well, you know, if you're for us, then why in the world is this going on?" You ever felt that way? Lord, if you're for me, why, oh why, has this happened? How come I'm not over here? How come I don't have that? How come my finances are in this shape? How come my children are rebelling? Lord, if you are for me, why? Our fathers have told us all these great deeds you've done, but where are they? I don't see any. The angel in essence says, "Gideon, you're going to see it up close and personal, because I'm going to use you to deliver Israel from the Midianites." So in verse 17, "If I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speaks to me." So he goes and he gets some unleavened bread, he gets some meat, he gets a pot of gravy or broth, and he brings it, and the angel says, "Well, why don't you put it on that rock over there as kind of a makeshift altar?" And so he does it and steps back, and the angel takes the tip of his staff and touches it, and fire consumes the whole thing. Everything is gone. And the angel vanishes. And Gideon says, "This is the real deal." That's my paraphrase, but trust me, that's what he said. "Truly it is the Lord. This is the will of God. It is God who spoke this. It is God who has called." Sounds pretty good, right? Except he's not satisfied. He built an altar to the Lord. God said, "That's good, but you need to tear down the Asherah that is next to it." So Gideon and 10 of his men did it at night because they were afraid of doing it during the day, because they were afraid of what the townspeople would do, and they feared with good reason, because the next day, when they found their pagan altars gone, they sought to kill him. But God intervened and protected. The Spirit of God fell on Gideon. All the people rallied to him. The enemy approached, and it's time to go to war. Now, I want you to think about this whole process. The Lord came through the angel, said specifically to Gideon, "You are my instrument. I am going to use you to deliver my people. Lord, I need a sign. I need to be certain of this." He gave him a miraculous sign. But now it's time to go to war, and he says, "I need a little more proof. I'm still uncertain." In spite of the fact that God had found his leader, in spite of the fact that God had reaffirmed his call repeatedly and then through a miraculous sign, in spite of the fact that God protected him from a lynch mob, in spite of the fact that the Spirit of God filled him, Gideon still wondered. Now here's the important thing. Gideon knew the will of God. There was no doubt. He could not have doubted God's will. It wasn't some vague sign. The angel of the Lord spoke to him clearly and directly and said, "This is what I will do." "Well, I need to make sure it's the Lord." Boom. Okay, it's the Lord. He knew the will of God. He didn't want to do the will of God. And that is the context in which we have him putting out a fleece. And I wanted to stress that because I think it's really important to start with the groundwork as we start to walk through this and draw some conclusions about this whole practice. I want you to see it in its context and understand what it actually was. Gideon already knew the will of God. This was not for him to discern the will of God. He already knew the will of God. He was seeking confirmation. And look at what he says in verses 36 through 38. Then Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you've said," and again, he's not confused about what the Lord has said. "If you will deliver them through my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill the bowl with water. But the ground was dry around it. You get the picture? Sheep's wool is absorbent, right? But you take a wet sheep's wool and lay it on the ground, is the ground going to be dry underneath it? Is the ground going to be dry around it? No. God was gracious and gave him a miraculous sign. But what happened next is astonishing to me. Gideon said to God, "Let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please, let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only. On all the ground, let there be dew." And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. Let's reverse it. This will be even more difficult because it will absorb. But it didn't absorb any moisture, though the ground was saturated underneath and all around. It was completely dry. And the only thing you can conclude from that is God is indeed gracious, for which I am extremely grateful. But let me draw some conclusions from this story and some conclusions related to our understanding the will of God and how we seek to know it. I want to suggest to you that the modern day practice has little or nothing to do with Gideon's test. Because people today are not seeking to confirm the will of God, they're seeking to find it. Those are two separate issues. Second, Gideon's experiment was not the work of great, robust faith, but a weak, faltering faith. If nothing else, this story should not be a shining example to us about how great faith responds in trying to know the will of God. This was not great faith. It was weak, doubting, stumbling, ignorant, unbelieving faith. I'm encouraged by that because I find myself in that category from time to time. But it is not something that people of strong faith practice, all right? 3 times he was told he was the man. He had already received a miraculous sign. He just was refusing to do the will of God. Third, Gideon is the only account in all of the New Testament of this practice, and there are no New Testament examples. In fact, it is nowhere commended as a pattern for believers to follow. He's not commended for doing this. It's simply the historical record that he did it. God doesn't say, "Gideon was so smart to do that. You folks remember that." None of the prophets said, "Whenever you're concerned about the will of God, lay a fleece." We don't find it at all in any of the New Testament writers. We don't find it even stated as a practice among them or in any way an encouragement to do it. In fact, according to the words of Jesus in Matthew 12, 38 and 39, it is an evil and adulterous generation who demand signs. And Jesus asked Thomas, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Now, don't miss this. This does not mean that it is a sin to seek a sign. But it is an act of weak faith that demands that God answer by a specific sign determined by the one asking it. Do you understand there is a difference between saying, "Lord, I need a sign, and here's what the sign is, and this is your deadline to get it done." And it's another thing altogether to say, "Lord, I need something to give me some guidance." It's a world of difference between those two. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing sinful in your seeking sign, seeking understanding, seeking guidance. But I think it is unwise and I think it is unhealthy spiritually to put out a fleece. Why? Because it often leads to uncertainty and confusion. What if it's not as clear as Gideon's was? And here's what I mean by that. Let's suppose that you said, "Lord, if I'm going to do this, I'm going to need $500. And so, Lord, I'm going to trust you. And if $500 comes in, I'm going to know that's your will for my life." And the next day, you get a check for $475. Is your response close enough? Or do you say, "No, $500 is $500. Ray Pritchard tells this wonderful story about Billy Graham back in the days when he was getting ready to start their crusade. Not the crusade, but the radio ministry. And there were people pushing him and pushing him, and he said, "It's a very expensive thing, and I don't know. And so if we're going to do this, we're going to have to raise $2,500 is going to have to come in. If we don't get $2,500, we will not start a radio ministry, period." They announced at the crusade that evening that they were taking an offering for that purpose. Didn't announce anything about how much was needed or anything else. Just said, "We're taking an offering. If you would like to see us put the hour of decision on the radio, then give toward that tonight." They counted the offering when it was over, and it was $2,300. And they were excited and said, "Hey, we've got it." And Billy Graham said, "The devil can give us $2,300. It's 25 or nothing." The money came in before the day was over, and they went ahead and launched it. But this practice can lead to confusion. Is it close enough? Is that it? Is that not it? And is that God, or could that have been something else? Now I need a fleece to determine whether that fleece might have been real. Leads to confusion. But also, it comes dangerously close to putting the Lord God to a test. And that's frightening to me. It's frightening to me when we as sinful human beings say, "Lord, I really want to follow you, and here's what you're going to have to do in order for me to follow you." I think that is a very dangerous thing to do. Third, it verges on manipulation. I'm going to use God for my purpose. And I'm going to put him in a box. He can't lead me some other way. It has to be this way. But I think another one that's often overlooked is the simple fact that this practice is an attempt to shift responsibility to God rather than taking responsibility myself. I put out a fleece and God didn't happen the way I told him that it had to happen. So that has to be God. That's not me. So God's responsible, I'm not. Bottom line, is it wrong to seek for a sign? No. If you are simply asking for guidance as to what your next step ought to be, I think that's how we are to live as God's people. In doing so, you're not boxing God in. You haven't given him a deadline or a specific task to perform. Such things smack of superstition and magic. Rather, sometimes asking for God's guidance is a simple matter of using sanctified common sense. For example, we looked at it just a few weeks ago on Sunday morning out of Mark's Gospel. Do you remember when Jesus sent the apostles out on that little missionary trip? Remember what he told them? Don't take extra money. Don't take food. Don't take provision. You go into a town, if a house receives you, you go there, you stay there. If they won't listen, shake the dust off your shoes and move on. How do you determine my will in that circumstance? Sanctified common sense. They're not open to the gospel. I'm not mad. I'm not angry. I'm moving on. The mature, growing faith relies less on spectacular signs and more on wisdom from God and his ability to guide us day by day, moment by moment, and step by step. He isn't trying to hide his will. He actually wants us to follow him. And he promised, if you seek me, you will find me. If you come alongside me and you walk with me, I will make your path clear. We don't practice magic. Our faith is not a superstitious faith. And discerning the will of God is not about great, miraculous signs. It's about learning to walk in humble obedience to the leadership of God as you understand it, and you simply follow and obey. I think Gideon is an excellent example of this. Our biggest problem with the will of God is not in finding it. It's in doing it. And as we obey, the light grows brighter, and it's easier to see along the path. God is more interested in you knowing his will than you are. So learn to trust him. Learn to walk with him. And here's the easiest way I know to look at it. If your genuine heart's desire is that you want to know the will of God, and you honestly in your heart say, Lord, if you show me the way to go, I will obey. If that is honestly the prayer and confession of your heart, then you do whatever you think's best in any given moment, and I believe you will be in the will of God. Trust him. It's not about handwriting on the wall. It's not about cloud formations. It's not about spectacular signs. It's a simple matter of trust and obey. Take your prayer sheet. Let me make you aware of a couple of things before we spend a few moments in prayer together.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.